This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Complaining. The word complaining is used no less than six times in our Old Testament reading. I've heard you complaining. The Lord has heard you complaining. We have heard your complaining. How many of us can relate? And then again, we hear in the parable of the vineyards, as it is known, the parable of the laborers in the vineyards, that they grumbled about their pay. But the thing is they weren't grumbling about their pay until they learned what the others had been paid. At the heart of this story Jesus shares with his followers today lies what is also known as one of the deadly sins, and friends, that is envy. Researchers have long known that human beings are hardwired to compare ourselves to other members of our group or tribe. That's right, we're hardwired to desire to compare ourselves to other members of our group or tribe, recognizing that even as human beings, even as followers of Jesus Christ, that somehow, and the world helps us do this really well, somehow we put ourselves in different categories of our own existence and then continue to compare ourselves to others in that category. Think middle class, upper middle class, the top 1%, lower class, lower middle class, wherever you want to put it. The world gives us a lot of great structures to put us in a place so that we can then compare others in our place and desire to move to what might be considered a higher status. Researchers have long known that as human beings, we are somewhat hardwired to do this. In fact, Frantz De Waal was a scientist, and he did some research. Now, granted, he couldn't do it on human beings, right? So he chose our next native sort of animal in the animal kingdom, and that was capuchin monkeys. You familiar with capuchin monkeys? They're like the cute little ones that are super smart and can do all sorts of things that human beings can do a degree, but they do not speak English like we do. But even still, they do separate themselves into different groups and tribes. They create a hierarchy among their own sort of collective group of monkeys. And the question that goes with this study was, do animals have morals? Kind of interesting to put the word morals together with the idea of envy. And so what they did is they did a simple experiment. And the experiment was, there was one monkey in one cage and another monkey right next to it, right? And they knew each other. So these two monkeys knew each other well. They were from the same tribe or group, and they knew each other, and they could see each other in the cages. And the scientist would stand outside the cage, and she had a cup of cucumber, right? Delicious tasting cucumber, which is basically water. And then she had a cup of grapes, right? Sweet, delicious smelling fine grapes. And she had these two cups in front of the two monkeys so they could see, right? Very intelligent animals, they could see what was going on. And then each monkey had a task, and it was the same task that they each had. And the task was to take a rock from their cage and give it to the scientist. And when they did that, when they gave the rock to the scientist, they were rewarded with one of the treats. Now, very clearly early on, the first monkey was happy to get a cucumber as a reward until. So the scientist gets the rock, gives the monkey a cucumber. The cucumber, the monkey takes the cucumber and is thrilled and munches down on it. Then the monkey next to him or her gives the scientist a rock, and she gets a grape. So then she goes back to the first monkey, and the monkey gives her the rock and gets another cucumber, and I don't have to tell you what happens next. The monkey threw the cucumber back at the scientist. In just that short amount of time, the monkey saw the inequality of what was happening. I do the same work, but that monkey gets a grape and I get a lousy cucumber, though the cucumber was fine as long as everybody got a cucumber. We are hardwired, friends, for this idea of envy, which is why more than anything we need our Lord Jesus Christ and the stories that he shares. So if anything, we come by it honestly. So we can give ourselves a little grace when it pops up. But the story that we hear today, and the story even that we hear with Moses and Aaron and all the complaining, they would rather have just stayed and died than have to deal with this hunger. We're so confused. We complain and we complain and we complain about the quality of our life out here in the wilderness. And I can imagine that Moses and Aaron are just sort of like, look, we're just trying to do what God asked us to do. And I'm sure there was some complaining on their own part. God, we can't deal with these people and they're complaining. So we're complaining about the complaining. But the truth is as we encounter Jesus, who shows us the true likeness of God, as Christians, that is what we believe. We know who God is because we know Jesus, and Jesus shows us the true likeness of God, is that Jesus was more interested in how we love our neighbor than how we get into heaven. You see, what we don't know when we hear this parable of the laborers in the vineyard, or as Amy Jill Levine, Old Testament scholar, she also calls it, would have been great to call it the parable of the complaining day laborers, or maybe even the parable of the surprising salaries. But what we don't know is why the other laborers weren't there first thing in the morning. We don't get that little background piece of information, but my guess is, I'm willing to bet, that for most people hearing this parable, including the listeners of Jesus' day, the assumption was something like, well, they must have slept in. Or they were lazy because they weren't there first thing in the morning. Or they didn't want to do the work all day, so they just showed up whenever it was convenient. We don't know why the laborers weren't there first thing in the morning. We don't know why the laborers who were there at 5 weren't there at noon or at 3. But it's easy to make assumptions about those truths. And also, as things do get lost in translation, the actual Greek word for this one of standing idly by simply means did not have work. So we get the words idling by, it sounds like, you know, they're just hanging out on the corner with a cigarette, just waiting around. But the actual word means did not have work. And so as we think about why they may not have been there, what if they were there because they had an elderly parent at home that they had to take care of before they could leave for the day? What if those who showed up later in the day had already worked a full day's labor at another job, and this was their second job of the day? What if we started to make assumptions like that? You see, the point is not our job. As Jesus is trying to explain to those, the reason the landowner was angry, it is not the job of the laborers to judge and decide what is fair. It is only God's responsibility. Our job is only to be faithful. Our job is only to be responsible and to show up and to do well with what God has given us. And then it is our job to give it back. No strings attached. Now, see, the challenge with this sort of system, and the reason why I believe we struggle with it, particularly in the United States of America, again, because the world tells us that we are to compare, that we have no value unless we can compare ourselves to someone else. But the problem with this system is that, yes, we are citizens of the world, but we are called to a citizenship of a different kingdom. Will people abuse the system? Were there laborers that got picked up at the end of the day who really had just known, hey, listen, I heard about this guy down the road, and if you show up at 5, you just get paid for the whole day? Maybe. But again, the story tells us it is not our job to decide. It is God's job to reward. That our primary concern is not about whether we are paid equal for our labor. Those are not our concerns. Our concerns are to show up to the work God has called us to do. The idea of how this might play out, I've been listening recently to another podcast by Richard Rohr. I've mentioned him before. He's a Franciscan monk. He does a lot of wonderful work, spiritual work. He brings so many kind of fresh ideas to this understanding of who we are, and he loves to talk about this idea of the cosmic egg. Now, I could spend weeks on this idea of the cosmic egg, but in summation, it is the cosmic egg. Think about an egg as the yolk, right? And then the white part that you have, and then the shell. And so if we think about his idea of the cosmic egg, he says is we have my story are our individual stories as sort of the yolk, and then we have our story. Our story being whoever our is. I would say for us, our would be St. John's Episcopal Church. Our would be Pensacola, Florida. Whoever you identify with as our. And the world, again, is so good at claiming our. Whoever you identify with as our, but then ultimately there is the story. Ultimately there is the story, and that is the story that our Holy Scripture shares with us. The story of God's redemptive work throughout the world to bring humanity, to unite humanity, and to bring humanity back together. And what happens is, like the laborers in the vineyards, we get stuck in my story. My story is I worked all day and I got the same pay as this guy over here. But what happens when we get stuck in my story and even our story is we lose sight of the story. You see, the complaining workers had a sense of what was fair based on quantity. But the king, the landowner, God, had a sense of what was right and important based on quality. Now, who's to say that those who showed up later in the day weren't able to produce twice as much work as those who started earlier? We don't know. But see, the workers learned their own economic lesson. See, the point is that those who have don't necessarily get more, but rather that those who have not will get enough. The idea here that we hear in the scripture is a usual daily wage. And those daily wages would have been decided based on how much it costs to get through a day. We could look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs and start there. I don't know if you're familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs, but he starts with the physiological, that in order to get up to the actual self-actualization where we become who we are called to be, that there are certain needs that have to be addressed. And the physiological needs of air and water and food and shelter and sleep and clothing, and that would have been a daily wage to be able to pay for shelter and water and food and clothing. See, the point is that those who have don't necessarily get more, but those who have not can get enough. You see, one does the work in the labor force of the kingdom of God, which is what we are all called to do, not for more reward, but for the benefit of all. Because Jesus says, the next day, the first might be the last. Let's say you're on your way to sign up for work in the vineyard and you get a flat tire and you show up at the end of the day and you're the last one picked. Might you hope that you might get a daily wage? And those who grumble in the evening about bonuses, they may be the ones that are desperate in the morning for any job at all. You see, in the kingdom of God, it leads us into that day today, and many of us can probably relate. We might be riding high 1 year or one decade, and then the whole ground gets wiped out from in front of us the next. How many of us have ever been able to give abundantly to help someone and then turn around maybe in another time and place and need to be asked to receive that abundance, to be helped? So it is only after the physiological needs are met that then safety can happen in Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And that means personal security and employment, a sense of dignity. That someone has resources and health and maybe even property. And it's only then, after those two things are realized, that people begin to find love and belonging. And that, my friends, is where Jesus wants us all to start our journey, is with love and belonging. And if we look at Maslow's hierarchy needs, it says that others cannot reach the sense of love and belonging until their basic needs are met. And then love and belonging we find in friendship and family and a sense of connection. And then we continue to grow with self-esteem and strength. And freedom. Sometimes it can be hard to differentiate between this world and the kingdom of God. But in the kingdom of God, it is about having enough. In the kingdom of God, it is about having enough. And when we have enough, it is about being able to give generously. The kingdom of God isn't like America, where the whole goal is to have excess. We are good at excess. And we're not the only country, but this is where I live, so this is my experience. But it is about excess. But the kingdom of God says, no, it is about enough. That God will always be able to provide us enough. When the manna came down from heaven, when the Israelites were complaining, he says, you get enough for the day. You don't get to stock up, because guess what? We're going to trust that God will give us enough for the next day. And not only did God give them enough for the next day, but when they took what they thought they needed, they went back and they had more than a day's worth. God's realm is a place of plenty and of wholeness, where our idea of human hierarchies disappear, and every person, regardless of rank and resources, gets invited to the table and has a place there. Let me say that again. In God's realm, the human hierarchies and you belong there and you belong there of every single person through the life of Jesus Christ, regardless of rank or resource, has a place at God's table. So if envy is human, and sharing is divine, in the United States, we waste about 120 billion pounds of food a year. Roughly 35% of the food supply. Yet there are still people in the world, and even in our own neighborhood, who go hungry. Now, how we would address that need can be overwhelming. But the point is not to overwhelm. The point is not to shame. But the point is to put on a different set of lens. In the kingdom of God, everyone has their basic needs met. How do we, as we live our lives, live consciously aware of that? And that, my friends, is the story of the laborer in the vineyards. Amen.